When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply. When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.
Hello everyone and welcome to Blogging Theology. Today I'm delighted to talk again to Sheikh Hamza Karamali. You're most welcome, sir. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me, Paul.
Great to have you back, sir. For those who don't know, Hamza is a traditionally trained theologian who specializes in arguments for the existence of God and the truth of Islam. He is the founder of Why Islam is True, where he trains scholars, imams, school teachers, and parents how to use rational arguments to show their students and children why Islam is true. Now, as we now know, the holy month of Ramadan is upon us, and Hamza is hosting a free Ramadan challenge to help you make a personal change this Ramadan that will last forever. And I'll put the link in the description to that below. It's taught live, and all the sessions are recorded, so you can join anytime during the month of Ramadan. And Ramadan isn't just a month of fasting, though. It's also a month of prayer, often intense prayer, which takes place during the night. And today, Hamza will be talking to us about the most special night in Ramadan, called by many people the Night of Power, which Muslims consider to be the spiritual peak of the month of Ramadan. So I'd like to begin with perhaps a very basic question to you, Hamza. We're talking about the night of power, but why night? Why not during the day?
So worship at night has been the mark of Islamic spirituality since the time of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So in the early Meccan period, it was obligatory on the Prophet and also on the companions to spend half of the night or most of the night in prayer, standing in prayer. So there's a surah in the Quran called Surah Al-Muzzammil. It begins, Ya ayyuhal muzzammil, qumil layla illa qalila. O you who are wrapped up, stand in prayer at night, all of it, except a little bit. Qumil layla illa qalila. Nisfahu awinqus minhu qalila. Half of it, or reduce it a little bit less than half. And it mentions that there were the companions of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they also used to stand at night in prayer. So this was later, the obligation was lifted from the companions, but it remained an obligation on the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's a verse in the Quran that says, وَمِنَ اللَّيْلِ فَتَهَجَّدْ بِهِ. And for part of the night, do tahajjud with the Quran. Tahajjud in the Arabic language, it comes from hujud. Hujud means sleep. And tahajjud means to remove sleep. So the act of spirituality, worship, is going to sleep and then waking up when it's most difficult to wake up, and removing sleep and making the ablutions and standing in prayer at night, worshiping God, prostrating to Him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he described this as a practice that was the practice of the Jews and the Christians before the Muslims. So there's a hadith in which he said that alaykum biqiyam al-layl, adhere to standing in prayer at night. Fa innahu da'bus salihin qablakum, which means that it was the regular practice of the righteous people before you. It was the regular practice of the Jews and Christians before you. And then he mentioned in the hadith also that it brings you close to your Lord, it erases your sins, and it keeps you from sinning during the day if you if you pray during the night.
Mm-hmm. Oh, it's interesting. I mean, it's hardly ever happens anymore, I think, amongst Christians anyway. Although it does happen, but it's pretty marginal. I remember when I was a Catholic Christian, I used to go on retreats to a monastery on the Isle of Wight called Quor Abbey. It's an amazing building. It's actually very Islamic. I didn't realize that at the time when I used to go there, but the architecture is clearly influenced by Islamic architectural practices. But there, the monks have what's called offices. They pray seven times throughout the day and the night as well. And the night prayer just after dark is called Compline, the office of Compline. I remember that. We used to attend that with the monks. And just before dawn, there's the prayer office is called Vigils. These are two times when monks pray. So, but they're quite very few people, obviously, monks or nuns in the Christian world. But perhaps the more popular one is the Midnight Mass, where
Save big on your Memorial Day barbecue, all in the Kroger app. Get 3-pound rolls of juicy 80% lean ground beef for $3.49 a pound with a digital coupon. Then get select varieties of flavorful Powerade, Body Armor Super Drink, or Arizona Tea for 77 cents each, all with your card. Shop these deals at your local Kroger today. Or tap the screen now to download the Kroger app to save big today. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Prices and product availability subject to change. Restrictions apply. See site for details.
Particularly the beginning of midnight when Christmas Eve becomes Christmas Day. And that's attended by a lot of people. Well, that's just once a year, obviously, just before Christmas Day. And that's it, really. It's certainly not widely practiced outside of those two contexts, I think.
Yeah. So these would be remnants, prayer at night, remnants of prayer at night that the Jews and the Christians used to have. So I think it's important to see the Muslim historical sources, historical accounts of the Jews and Christians before Islam or in the Arabian Peninsula as historical accounts. We have chains of transmission. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned this, and before the Prophet as well, there were people who described the Jews and Christians in the Arabian Peninsula. There were Jews, there were Christians in the Arabian Peninsula. Very interesting Jews. There were the Himyarite Jews. There was a Jewish kingdom in ancient Arabia, and these were not ethnic Jews, they were Arabian Jews. So there was a conversion process that they went through to become Jewish, which is very different from what we see today. Much more difficult to convert. And the Christians that are described in the Arabian Peninsula were also very different. So the Christians in Sira literature, in Islamic literature, they are shown, they're portrayed in a very worshipful, very spiritual light. Mm-hmm. So there was a Christian community in a town in present-day Saudi Arabia called Najran. It's in southwest Saudi Arabia. And it has, according to Muslim accounts, it was the earliest Christian community. And in the Sira literature, they describe how Christianity came there. And there was somebody called Fimian, and he used to pray at night for very long hours. And he would, it's very interesting, they describe him that he would go into a community, and he was a builder. He had a very humble profession, but he was also a healer. Many Christian saints were healers. He was a healer, and he used to worship God. And he would stay there until he was discovered for his piety. And then he would run away and go to some other town and do the same thing. And he'd go from town to town until he landed in Najran. And then he was in the home of maybe somebody captured him, enslaved him or something. But he would pray at night. And then these are legends. They don't have chains of transmission. But this is the memory. This is the memory of Christianity that the people in Arabia had when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam came. So in their memory, this man Fimian, he prayed at night, and he prayed it, and there was a light that filled the room as a result of his praying at night. And there's also hadith that describe how the children of Israel, they used to pray at night. So this memory of spirituality of praying at night for the sake of God. It's kind of like fasting, because there's a hadith in which the Prophet says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that my slave, when we fast during the day, he leaves his sexual desires and his desire for food for my sake. And so I will personally reward him for the act of fasting. And so the idea here in fasting is that we prefer, out of an act of love, we prefer God over our own desires. Mm-hmm. And so that same reality is found in prayer at night, that even though we want to sleep, we prefer God over our sleep. I'm saying we, I have a lot of, we in the general sense, and doesn't necessarily include me. I'm still trying to improve. But these are wonderful stories. I love them, and I love these people, and I look up to them. And Jesus, you know, I remember I read the Gospels as a Muslim a long time ago, and he stands out as somebody who's very deeply spiritual, a very deeply spiritual person. And he has that image in Muslim spiritual literature, and he's presented as somebody who's deeply spiritual. And there's a passage in the Gospels where he prayed all night. It's not frequently mentioned, but it's there. And so the memory of Christianity in the Muslim tradition is this very spiritual praying at night memory.
I mean, now you mentioned that, the beginning of the Gospel, I think it may be the Gospel of Mark or Luke, I can't remember quite, but it portrays Jesus as praying before dawn, you know, at the very, very early, actually. Yeah. And of course, just innocently reading that, you never get the impression that there was a Trinity or he was God incarnate, because he was clearly a pious Jew who was praying to God as they did. Yeah. So it's a natural thing. I know it sounds, and that's a very Islamic thing to do, but it doesn't really fit in with later Trinitarian ideology. But that's, of course, a separate subject, just a structure. Yeah. But what wasn't that night prayer of the Prophet Muhammad, upon whom be peace, later? Wasn't that the beginning of revelation for the Prophet, you know, in the revelations in the cave?
Yeah, exactly. So in Bukhari, it says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before he received revelation, his first revelation, he seclusion was made beloved to him. He wanted to be alone, and so he would go and he would be alone in a cave called the Cave of Hira, and he would worship there. He would worship God there, and the hadith says for many nights, not many days, but many nights, meaning he would worship God at night. Scholars aren't sure exactly how he worshipped, because he hadn't been taught to prostrate and recite Quran, hadn't been revealed. They have various positions. We're not sure, but there was some kind of worship that he was inspired to do. And it was during this worship in the month of Ramadan on Laylatul Qadr, which is what we're talking about in this session, that he received his famous first revelation, when the angel came and squeezed him and said, recite. And he said, I'm not a reciter. I can't recite. And he squeezed him three times. And then the first verses were revealed. So the month of Ramadan is a reenactment of that first revelation. Because in the month of Ramadan, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would go into seclusion, just as he would go in the cave before he received revelation. There's a special kind of seclusion that happens in this month. It's called i'tikaf, where Muslims, they will normally spend the last 10 nights of Ramadan, a group of them, they'll go and they'll sleep in the mosque and they'll stay there. Mm-hmm. And they will worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a prophetic practice, and righteous people have done that. So a group of Muslims, they revive this practice, and it's what the Prophet was doing when the revelation came. And they're actually searching for Laylatul Qadr, the night of power, as it's popularly called. And that was the night when the Quran was first revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Yeah, I was going to ask, what was so special about Layla al-Qadr, how it's different from other nights during Ramadan or the year? But you're saying But that night was the night of power when the Quran itself was initially revealed to the Prophet.
Yeah, so there's a chapter of the Quran. It's called Suratul Qadr. And in this chapter, short chapter towards the end of the Quran, it says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatul qadr. Verily, we revealed the Quran in Laylatul Qadr, in the eve of Qadr. So scholars, they actually, they have various positions about the meaning of Qadr. Although it's popularly called the night of power, power isn't one of the popular interpretations. Normally what they say is, they give one of two positions that are the most, the strongest positions. One position is that Qadr means value. And in modern Arabic, Qadr, the straightforward meaning of it is value. So it's called the Layla of Qadr, the eve or the night of Qadr, because it's extremely, extremely, extremely valuable. Right. Another interpretation is Qadr. Qadr means destiny. And so it's the night of destiny. Mm-hmm. And many scholars of tafsir, although some disagree, they held that on this night, the decrees, the destiny of the coming year is revealed to the angels. So destiny is something, according to Islamic belief, it's something that is, it reflects God's knowledge, and that's something that God knows since beginningless eternity. So it's not something that is discovered year by year, but yeah, but what he knows since beginningless eternity, there are then commands that come down to the angels. And the angels are the beings that realize the decrees of God. And so they get their yearly commands, their yearly set of commands, that you'll take this person's life here, and you'll go and save somebody here, and then you'll go and send down the rain here, and you'll do this, and you'll do that. They get their commands on this night. And so according to those who hold that this happens on this night, Laylatul Qadr will be the night of decree. Right. So it's the night of decree, or the night of value. And this surah, this chapter of the Quran, it mentions that on this night, angels, they come down. They come down to the earth in huge numbers. It says, تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ فِيهَا وَالْرُوحُ فِيهَا. The angels and the ruh, which is the spirit. So the Holy Spirit in the Quran is the angel Gabriel. So a lot of the terms that Christians use, and they became part of modern or Christian theology, they have an echo in the Quran, that they're used in a different way. One of them is the Holy Spirit, means the angel Gabriel. And so the angels come down, and the greatest of the angels, Gabriel, he comes down to earth. And the descent of angels is accompanied by the descent of mercy. And the surah says that it's a night of peace. It's complete and utter peace. And it says, and this is what we hear every year in talks and in sermons and exhortations, that this night is better than 1,000 months.
Yeah.
And they explain that by saying that to worship God in this night is like worshiping him for 1,000 months consecutively. Scholars, they like to ask questions that people, the smart student afterwards asks, because the question comes that, well, if you have 1,000 months, then those months, every year, you're going to have a Laylatul Qadr. And so how can Laylatul Qadr be better than 1,000 months? They're going to have many different Laylatul Qadrs. That's a logical contradiction. So they explain that what that means is it's better than 1,000 months in which there is no Laylatul Qadr. Without Laylatul Qadr. Yeah, and that's the intent of the verse. So that's why the night is special. And it was the night when the Quran was revealed. So, and that's why the Quran is special. The Quran is special because this night, this very special night, was chosen for the first revelation that the Prophet Muhammad received in the cave of Hira. And then after that, over a period of 23 years, it came in pieces in various occasions for for revelation.
So, but the night is popularly celebrated on the 27th, I think, isn't it? But that might not be the actual night. Is that right?
Yeah. So there are a number of different hadiths that have come on it. And they're actually, they're very nice. So I prepared them. So I thought we'd read a couple. These are all in the Muwatta, my favorite.
Yes.
It's the Muwatta of Imam Malik.
colossally heavy translation there, Muwatta, the new translation. Yeah,
so he has a chapter on I'tikaf, which is, he has a chapter on Laylatul Qadr, the chapter on the hadith that have come on Laylatul Qadr. So the one of these hadiths is that the first hadith, actually, it says that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, once he went into seclusion into the mosque on the first 10 nights to search for Laylatul Qadr. And that means that he's going to worship every night so that one of them is going to be Laylatul Qadr. And then there's a hadith, a different narration of this hadith, I think it's in Bukhari, it says that when he worshipped for the first 10 nights, then Gabriel told him that what you seek is ahead of you. So he worshipped the next 10 nights. And then after that, he said, Gabriel told him, what you seek is ahead of you. And so he worshipped the whole month, including the last 10 nights. But just before the last 10 nights, he said to his companions, he said that whoever has worshipped with me, for the middle 10 nights of Ramadan, let him stay with me and worship for the last 10 nights, because I have been shown Laylatul Qadr, and then I was made to forget it. So this is mentioned in several hadiths, that he was sometimes shown as this night, and then he was made to forget it. And there's a wisdom behind that. We'll talk about that. He was made to forget it. But he said that I saw in a dream myself prostrating in the morning of that night on water and mud. So seek it in the last 10 nights and seek it in the odd nights. So the companions who narrate this hadith, they say that on the night of the 21st, the eve of the 21st, the night before the 21st. So this was happening in the mosque of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's very nice. I really enjoy reading these hadiths because it describes how they lived and what it was like. So they were all in the mosque, and the mosque, it has a thatched roof, and it wasn't completely roofed. There was only part of it that was roofed. The rest of it was open. And the thatched roof was, it wasn't completely waterproof. So when it rained, then water would come down, and there was no carpet. So they would worship. They would be there, and they would worship. They had a tent that they would set up. They would actually pitch tent, and that was where they would go into their tent, and that's how they had some privacy, and they would worship, and they would be in the mosque, which is a holy place to be in. And so the companions said that the rain came on the night of the 21st, and they saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prostrating, I guess, just before dawn, and on the mud and the rain, and they saw mud on his nose and his forehead. What a wonderful memory. Now, I sometimes wonder, you know, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for him to worship this additional prayer at night was an additional obligation. If somebody had been an imposter, like a false prophet, then they would have made sure that they get the easy way out. I mean, all politicians, everybody in power, they all like find loopholes, take advantage of their thing. But if you look at like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had additional obligations, and one of them was this obligation of worship, and he went above and beyond. And And he's prostrating not on a fine carpet, but in the mud. And he is the messenger of God. Something I've never done. But subhanAllah. So, but what they get from that, is that they say, there's some scholars, they say that Laylatul Qadr, because of this, it's on the night of the 21st. And that is the position of Imam al-Shafi'i. So Imam al-Shafi'i, he said that Laylatul Qadr is on the eve of the 21st. There's another hadith he mentions here. In this hadith, there was a Bedouin, a very intelligent Bedouin. He came, and he came to the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said that I live far from Medina, so I can't come every day to worship with you. So tell me one night, I should come, just one night, and I'll come that night. What an intelligent way to try and figure out Laylatul Qadr.
Yeah.
That's what I'm told him. Come on the night of the 23rd. So he came just that one night, and he worshipped. And this night used to be known, that he was from a place called, tribe called Juhayna. It was known in Medina in the early period as the night of the Juhani, the person from Juhayna. And they would, and he would continue to come. He wouldn't come to pray in the mosque for any other night, but he would come on the 23rd. And he would worship that night. He wouldn't even come for Eid because he was a Bedouin and it's not obligatory for them to come. But he would come on the 23rd. And so many people, they said it's on the 23rd. There's another hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that he was shown the night and then he woke up and he found two Muslims arguing. And so he went to resolve the disagreement and then he was made to forget it. He said, so search for it on the 21st or the 23rd or the 25th, according to one interpretation. And there's a famous statement from one of the companions of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ubay ibn Ka'b. He used to swear by Allah that it's on the 27th. And so this is where many scholars, including Imam Abu Hanifa, they said it's on the 27th. But if you look at all of the positions, there are some scholars, they compiled all of the different positions, and they said that there's 40 different scholarly positions on Laylatul Qadr. Because it's not just about which day. It's also about, some said that it's the same night every year. Others said that it's a different night every year. Some said that there are certain nights when it's more likely. Others said that it's equally likely on all nights. And there's many different grades of disagreement. And so what ends up, practically speaking, what people say is that we're not really sure which night it is, but it's in Ramadan, most likely in the last 10 nights, most likely in the odd nights of the last 10 nights. And the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, search for it in the last 10 nights and search for it in the odd ones of the last 10 nights. And then they add that most likely on the 27th. So, and popularly, that's why it's Muslims, they say it's the 27th. And that's like the summary of when Laylatul Qadr is.
But if we're not sure when it is, what does the average Muslim do then? I mean, what does it mean to him?
So there are a number of acts of worship that are like this. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that on Friday there is a time when if someone makes a prayer, it's undoubtedly answered. And he didn't specify it. So what that results in is that we search for that time throughout the day. And when we have this searching for that time throughout the day, and we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make our prayer coincide with that moment. So we spend as much of Friday as possible making that prayer. And similarly with Laylatul Qadr. We spend as much as possible searching for it, and as the Prophet himself used to do, And they say that if this tremendous night was specified and determinately known, then everybody would just worship that night and that's it. Like, you know, you got 1,000 nights, then, you know, what's the point of doing the rest of the rest of the month? And the purpose of religion is to be somebody who is worshipful, to be a slave. And that slavehood, that is realized through searching, through worshiping. And so that's the wisdom behind it being hidden. I heard from one of my teachers, he would always emphasize that the point of all of these, of Ramadan, and the point of these, the Laylatul Qadr and all of this is to, we learn something about who God is. And so God loves to forgive. He loves to give. So we learn something about his character. So we search, and we show our slavehood, and if we are searching for, and we're going towards someone who is generous, then we believe that he's not going to keep it from us if we searched. I think there's one more thing I wanted to add. Just as it is, people sometimes say, do you have to worship the entire night? And you can, like, any amount is, even 2 rak'ahs. So whatever, and obviously the Prophet used to do a lot more, and the companions, they used to do a lot more, and we should all do as much as we can. But there are statements from the early Muslims saying that if you pray the Isha prayer in congregation and the Fajr prayer in congregation on Laylatul Qadr, you've taken your share from Laylatul Qadr. Because it's the beginning of the night and the end of the night, and the mercy of God is tremendous. Now it's good to for us to search, do something, pray a little bit. If we can pray more, we should pray more. And it's good to keep in mind the example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam spending the entire month of Ramadan in prayer. In rain, on mud. I don't think he didn't have like a lavish iftar, he didn't have a lavish suhoor, and it's a good inspiring example for us to keep in mind. So this is the peak of Ramadan, as you said. It's the there's a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he urged us to seek it, and he said that if we miss it, we've missed out on a lot. So inshallah, I urge myself, I urge everybody else to search for it. And that's one of the secrets of this blessed month. And at the time of recording this podcast, Ramadan just began here in Istanbul.
Exactly. Yeah, it's just began here in London too, literally a couple of hours ago. Thank you very much indeed, Sheikh Hamza Karamali, for your very inspiring and interesting and scholarly talk, actually. And I'm just going to conclude by saying to everyone, to yourself and everyone, to have a blessed Ramadan this year. And inshallah, we will have a wonderful time in prayer and in fellowship and going to mosques and reading the Quran. I'm very much looking forward to actually reading it through in 1 month, in the month of Ramadan this year. So looking forward to that later tomorrow, I think, beginning that project. Mm-hmm. So have a blessed Ramadan, everyone. Until next time, thank you very much.
When you need mealtime inspiration, it's worth shopping Kroger, where you'll find over 30,000 mouthwatering choices that excite your inner foodie. And no matter what tasty choice you make, you'll enjoy our everyday low prices, plus extra ways to save, like digital coupons worth over $600 each week. You can also save up to $1 off per gallon at the pump with fuel points. More savings and more inspiring flavors make shopping Kroger worth it every time. Kroger, fresh for everyone. Fuel restrictions apply.
Ohio, ready for some quick mental health facts? Let's go. Nearly 2 million Ohioans live with a mental health condition. In the U.S., more than 50% of people will be diagnosed with a mental illness in their lifetime. depression is a leading cause of disability worldwide. So why are some of us still stigmatizing people living with a mental health condition when we know all of this? Let's listen to the facts and beat the stigma. Ohio, challenge what you know about mental health at beatthestigma.org.